Good morning. This is Pearls and Swine, an Evangel Community Church podcast. We're excited to hang out with you guys today. It's Travis and Lisa. Pastor Levi is out. He's chasing deer and celebrating Thanksgiving, so hopefully he's successful. This week, we've got Thanksgiving coming up. Thanksgiving is a time where we're supposed to be thankful and happy, and we get to do all the good food things and the family traditions and stuff, but it's not always a holiday where I think we express the most gratitude. You know, sometimes we don't necessarily look at the hanging out with families in a close in quarters and for a while to be the most entertaining and enjoyable of times, but yet here we are.
Yeah, some of us have moved 1,800 miles away from home in order to have Thanksgiving with gratitude.
Yeah.
Just kidding. Maybe.
I hope your parents don't listen from out there. Okay. We won't even say the state.
Right.
Right. So that's what we're going to kind of be chatting about this morning and throughout the week here is what does it look like to cultivate a heart of gratitude and thankfulness? And, you know, what do you do in those moments and in the midst of things where life is not maybe going well and you don't feel like there are a lot of bright spots where you can be like, man, I'm thankful for where I'm at and what's going on. So we're going to look at a passage of scripture this week and kind of focus in on that in Numbers chapter 11. Lisa, do you want to give us kind of a background of what's going on and what we're going to be digging into?
Yeah, sure. So we find ourselves in the middle of Numbers, and it's an account of Moses and the children of Israel as they're wandering through the desert. When they first left Egypt, God did some pretty miraculous things. He led them with a fire at night and a cloud by day. And then he gave them manna to eat, which is like bread from heaven. Every single day, they had exactly what they needed. And as they're traveling through the wilderness, they get sick of manna, which I don't know. I mean, I remember dishes that my mom made every Tuesday night. And I don't want to make them, right? So I can't really judge these people too harshly. But we find them here in Numbers 11, where they're upset about their manna. And do you want me to go ahead and read the verses?
Yeah, let's do that.
All right, so here we go. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them, such a good word, had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, and ground it in handmills, to beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me?"
That's some pretty big stuff. Like, I've been sick of eating, you know, when we get leftovers for a while, but I've never been just wailing outside of my house because
like,
we've same thing 3 days
Mom?
In a row. But here they are, and I mean, the hard thing to wrap our mind around is all the stuff that you laid out in the pretext of it. Like, they had been rescued from Egypt, they crossed through the Red Sea, the pillar of smoke, or the pillar of fire, the cloud of smoke that kept them safe and just showed them that God was there with them. And yet they're like, man, we need meat. And I can still, like, put myself in that place. You know, God's been in my life for a long time. And I still, like, in the midst of his good things, and I think this is probably every human being's fault, we want more. We want something different. We think that something outside is going to be better for us. And we grumble and we complain and we cry about it.
Yeah, just weeping and moaning. I mean, they're so upset about it. I just to imagine that, like, millions of, like, Moses is walking through the camp and they're crying about it. Like, oh, the meat, oh, the leeks. Oh, the onions. It sounds ridiculous, but I agree with you. I think so often we look at what we don't have, and then it makes everything that we do have seem so small in comparison. It's a strange reordering of values.
Mm-hmm. And even the fact, like, they're like, oh, the stuff that we had in Egypt when we were under slavery and oppression and getting beat every day was so much better than this, you know?
Right.
But we do that to ourselves too. Like, you know, back in my previous life, pre-Christian Trav, like, I could go back and look like life was somewhat simpler then because you didn't know what you didn't know. But these people still knew God and who he was and what he wanted for them and how he wanted them to live their lives. But they're saying that what we have now, the provision, the protection, the Lord in our sights, in our view, it was better to be back there. And we wrestle with that as people. You know, we just go back to those things and we're like, man, if only I had this or if it was like that. And, you know, we always talk, hindsight's 20/20. Sure, there are things that were probably good in our past lives, but when we actually start to have a little bit of gratitude, a little bit of thankfulness, and look for what we are given and what we do have, I think that can change our perspective on life a whole lot.
Well, yeah, and I think that nostalgia is a really funny thing. Mm-hmm. I think these people here who are so upset about what they've lost in Egypt, it's kind of like the people who say, oh man, back in the golden days, it was so much better. Or when I had this, it was. And on the one hand, yeah, hindsight is 20/20 because we can look back and say, oh yeah, that was a really foolish decision I made. But on the other hand, when we look back with this longing for what we thought we had, it never is representative of reality. Rarely no. is it, you know? I mean, we either heighten the horror of it, we're like, this is the worst time ever, or for whatever reason, we have these rose-colored glasses. We're like, man, if I could just get back to 10 years ago, I would. And I think that that's a trap of the devil that really gets us out of gratitude and into complaining.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think one of the ways to cultivate a heart of gratitude is you look for those hidden blessings. There's actually like scientific academic study on the perspective that you have and just being thankful for what you have and how much that benefits your health and your outlook on life, pessimistic versus optimistic. And when you start to talk yourself through those things to recognize, not necessarily talk yourself out of it, but recognize like, it's not all that bad. You know, there are some glimpses of good things in my life. And it just went on to say how beneficial that is for people. Now, an interesting thing out of that too is like, you see the people complaining amongst themselves. You see them bring their complaint to Moses, and God's not happy with that. But then Moses takes the complaint, and he goes right to God with it. And God's like, dude, I'm way bigger than you think here, and you're asking me for something that, with what you've seen me do so far, is pretty silly.
Well, yeah. And I mean, I feel bad for Moses. I frequently feel bad for him because he's got these people who are constantly whining, constantly complaining, and they're like, Moses, Moses, do something. Or they're like, Moses, you're the worst. And I feel bad for him. You know, he's like, why? God, why have you chosen this for me? Like, these people are the thing that you have chosen for me?
And his response is like, did I give them birth?
Right.
No.
Right.
God, yeah. I didn't. Tell me.
Yeah, he's pretty bummed out about his situation, too.
For sure.
Yeah.
So do you want to continue on in the next chunk of the passage?
Yeah, sure. So, where are we at? So this is what God says to Moses. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people whom I number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue. 2 men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit of God rested on them.
Yeah, so it's a pretty interesting continuation on the story. Like, oh, we're starving, and God's like, it's almost like when you don't want to eat dinner when you were a kid, and you're like, you will eat, and you shut your mouth and eat.
So broccoli's coming out your nose. Yeah.
But God's in the business of providing. You know, he provides us so many good things in our life. He provided us a way back to him through his son Jesus. And even in the little things, God wants to provide. And that's what I think is a cool picture here is that, yeah, I can find myself as the grumbling little toddler like the Israelites are here in camp because I'm sick of eating my saltine crackers or my goldfish or whatever it is. And I want some chicken tenders. And God wants to give us chicken tenders as his kids.
Yeah, God's response is so curious to me because he is the God who provides. He is the God that shows up. He also is holy and just and has already been providing for them. And that's what I think is so interesting about us too. When we complain, like it isn't just that for these people, it's not just that they're complaining. It's that they're actually complaining. Like their complaining doesn't reflect reality because it's not as if God has not been providing for them. And they fail to see the miracle that is the manna because they want this other thing. And in many ways, it is an affront to who God is. And he said, but even in that, he says, Moses is like, are you going to do it, God? And God says, is the Lord's hand shortened? Like, come on, Moses. Like, were you not with me when I parted the Red Sea, dude? Like, come on, pull it together, dude. And even Moses seems like he has forgotten how big and powerful and loving in some way, you know, who God is. He has forgotten.
Yeah. And it's that my version is the Lord's arm too short? I've got the NIV. And it's like this, they've seen God at work and they've trusted him up to this point, and now they're like, oh, we don't trust him anymore.
Yep.
And they're seeing like God's like, I'm so big and so powerful. Like ye of little faith, right? Mm-hmm. And yeah. You know, I think when we face moments of adversity, we can forget how big God is. And I think that's one of the key things for me in those moments. When I'm like, man, this situation, this relationship that's gone south, this problem that I have is just too big. The adversity is too much. But in those moments when we thank God, even in the midst of adversity, I think that can really change our heart posture around.
Yeah, there's all, I mean, just thinking about Celebrate Recovery and like, one of the principles of Celebrate Recovery, really one of the practices, is daily gratitude. Like turning your circumstances over to God and then reminding yourself of what he has done, who he is, and what he's doing in gratitude. And the more you remind yourself of what God is doing and has done, it's a lot easier to see the possibilities that he could show up even now in the middle of the really hard thing.
Yeah, that's totally true. What are some things in that CR kind of pushes people to look for of things to be grateful for and thankful for?
Well, really just to take a daily inventory of the things that, not only the things where you have failed and where you needed God's help to turn them over to him, but also the areas like the small daily provisions of his goodness. And it's a beautiful practice, really. Mm-hmm. Reminding yourself daily of the goodness of God is a practice recommended in Celebrate Recovery.
Yeah, that's a super good tidbit suggestion. I don't know what to call it.
But, yeah.
But I mean, I can think of days, you know, where you're like, you don't want to get out of bed. You might not want to go to work. I don't know if that ever happens to anybody. It definitely doesn't happen to us here.
No.
But you're driving in and you see one of those beautiful UP sunrises and the sky is just painted with the oranges and the reds and maybe some of the blue and the lavender still as the sun's coming up, and you're like, man, God, you are just incredible. And when you start your thought process off like that, it seems to change how your day kind of goes, at least your outlook on it, you know? And I think of even just like the little things in my life, I'm happy that I don't have to tell my heart to beat. I'm happy that my body can take a breath and breathe in oxygen and do all the mysterious scientific things that happens in that process that I can continue to move. And I think those are those little blessings, those things that we can be grateful for in the midst of the storm.
Yeah. Well, and just things like coffee, right?
Amen.
Right? That's a good thing every morning.
Delicious, yeah.
I think, too, It's hard to, like, on the one hand, it's really hard to be thankful in the middle of adversity. That's true. But these people are not in a situation, for them, it's just like the everyday routine that they're frustrated with. I mean, they're in the middle of the wilderness, but God has provided everything for them. They're kind of camping with their friends. They have every single thing they need. Scripture says that not even their shoes wore out.
Yeah.
So God is doing miracles all around them every day. And it's the mundane, the monotonous. And I think for me, that's probably when I lack the most gratitude. It isn't when things are horrible, honestly. Like when things went really south in my marriage and we ended up in recovery programs, right? It wasn't the middle of the horrible things where I wasn't like looking for God's goodness, right? It wasn't that. It actually is the everyday that led me to that in the first place where I forgot to be grateful for who God is and what he had done.
Yeah. And that's just a testament to like reminding ourselves those things every day. You know, a lot of people wake up and one of the first things they do is their prayer or their devotion time. And those people that have that gift to do that every morning are usually the happiest people that I know, the people that I want to grab my cup of coffee and go say good morning to first. Right. Yeah, our perspective on stuff often changes our attitude. And I think if we can just focus on God first and not ourselves, not our circumstances, just him and the goodness that is around because of him, that's a whole better way to kick off your day.
Yeah.
What's our next chunk here?
Just a few verses at the end. We hear God, you know, God gives them the meat, but then some things go south. Do you want me to pick up in verse 31?
Yeah, let's pick up there.
All right. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered quail. That's 3 days of quail gathering. Holy Anna. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. This is like Halloween, right? Like, look at my candy. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From there, they journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth.
Wow. So all of a sudden, yeah, you're not just getting a little bit of quail. The ground is knee-deep in quail, and you're like, we don't know what to do with this stuff. I think that just shows something about like our craving for more in life, too. It can become all-consuming. Lust would be kind of what we call it in the church world. And when you get what you want, it's not always good for you. Even though it might be that central heart desire, what we want for ourselves is not always matching up with what God wants for us, nor is his best way for us.
Well, yeah, in Psalms, it describes this account again, and it says that God gave them what he want, but he sent leanness to their soul. Mm. And I think that that's such a like powerful warning to me of all the times that, like, all the energy that I've spent wanting something that I don't have. When you get it, it never satisfies. Like you just said, it never fills that hole. And for these people, it didn't just not fill the hole.
Yeah.
I mean, they ate it and then they got the plague. So
get the meat sweats out of that thing, yeah. Well, I think it just paints a good picture, like this idea of gratitude and thankfulness. It's not just in a moment. You know, it's like a journey throughout life. And it's a lot like our walk with the Lord. You know, the sanctification process. Yes, in that moment we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're saved. That's the light switch on moment. But then this process of walking with the Lord and learning to trust him and learning to follow his ways, learning to know his character and his deep love for us and be obedient to him, that's a journey. That's a process. And I think even in the midst of 40 years of wandering through the desert wilderness, it was still a process for the Israelites. You know, they had their heart's desires, but God was still teaching them and equipping them and building them into the people that he wanted them to become. So it's not really like this idea of gratitude. It's not a destination. It's a way of life, and it should be in the Christian walk too.
Well, yeah, and I always find it interesting that, like, to count, like, it's something like 2.5 years from the time that they leave Egypt to the time that we read about them here. And so only 2.5 years, right? It's not like a whole generation has gone by. That all these people were at the Red Sea. They saw all the armies of Pharaoh toppled underneath the water. and still 2.5 years. And then I think, man, what's happened in the last year? And that to me is the beauty of Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving, mm-hmm. right? Like it's too. One of my favorite holidays. I like it probably more than Christmas. Not that I don't celebrate Jesus' birth, but I like Thanksgiving and the gratitude that it reminds us to be grateful it together. And we have to, it often, I don't know if about you, do you go around the table? Like, what are you thankful for? Do you do that?
We do.
It's a thing. Yep, it's a thing, right? And I don't know. Just think about what happened in the last year. Often I think about the big moments of despair or frustration or whatever. But in 2 years' time, these people ended up in a place where they could not even see that they were surrounded by miracles and by God. And it's quite a tale for me. I mean,
absolutely. Yeah, and we just want to encourage you this week as you guys hang out with your families and celebrate Thanksgiving, or even if you're in the midst of one of those more difficult, challenging seasons and life is hard, you do have a God who loves you. You do have a God who cares for you, who is with you in the midst of your wilderness. And just know that He sees you and He wants what's best for you. I want to close this out. There's a cool quote that I found from Rick Warren. It said, "In happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In the quiet moments, worship God. In painful moments, trust God. And in every moment, thank God." And that is good news we can all use. Thanks for hanging out with us this week. If you enjoyed today's episode or want to catch up on some previous Pearls and Swine podcasts, you can find us, Evangel Houghton, if you search that on your podcast platform. You can go to our website, evangelup.org. And if you've got any questions or comments, or you would like to suggest any ideas for us to talk about in future podcasts, you can email those to me, Travis at evangelup.org.